you know, in our family, we don't have favorite teams. I like the Patriots are my favorite organization, minus a few little, you know, incidents that you gotta love an organization that has a not full-time, but a pastor that they pay. And I understand that he's a chaplain for the team, but he's on staff. And I understand his office is right next to Coach Belichick's. So you know what that's called? That's called prayer. A whole lot. Does that have any impact on the game today? I don't know if it does or not. I'm not in a position to say that. But anyway, I was wondering about who was going to win. Who do you think is going to win the Super Bowl? And I'm getting all these comments. So I went to the Bible. That's what I did, and I thought, you know what? If it's in the Word of God, then okay. And I looked it up, and I have to tell you this. This is in the New King James Version. Check it out, all you fact checkers that are going to do this. Is that it turns out that I looked up the word eagle and patriot in the Bible. And I figured whoever has the most will probably win the game. So are you ready for the score? Eagles 33, Patriots 0. I don't know. It wasn't in there. Patriots wasn't in the Bible. I couldn't find it, so I don't know. Now, if it's 33-0, y'all are going to be like, no way. Yeah, so will I. I will be. That's not much. Hey, would you agree with me that it's a win when a team plays to the best of their ability? Would you agree with me that if you play to the best of your ability, that's a win, right? Some of you, most of you, right? Now, if your favorite team today plays to the best of their ability and they lose, will that be okay? No. We want our team to win. Anyway, speaking of winning, we have these magazines. They're called Sports Spectrum. It's a Christian sports magazine, and they put together these magazines. We bought 150 of them. They have testimonies of athletes and cool stories about athletes who are followers of Jesus, and these are available for you after service. We have plenty of them, and the reason that we got these is so that you could take it and be encouraged by these athletes, or maybe there's someone in your life that is not a believer in Jesus, and you might go, hey, you know what? There's stories of guys in the Super Bowl that are in here. I didn't count to see if there were more Patriots or Eagles in here, but you can give it away. Or maybe you're going to a Super Bowl party, and you know there's going to be some lost people there. Take some with you. All I ask is you don't take them all. All right, there's 150. Leave some for the second service, but those are available afterwards, and we made it available afterwards so you wouldn't be going through it during the sermon. Oh, that's interesting. Does that make sense? So take some of these on your way out. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about what Living Grace must do to be at our best. Things that we have to do to be the best for Team Jesus that we could possibly be. We're going to talk about who we are, what we do, why we do it, and how we do it. How we do this thing called church. And so that's over the next couple of weeks. On first Sunday in March, I believe it's March the 4th, is what we have our traditional Vision Sunday. And we're going to kind of pull it all together there. We're going to have one service at 10 o'clock on March the 4th. And we're going to kind of put it all together and kind of lay out who we are, why we are, what we do, where we're headed, and all of that stuff. And so I wanted to give you a heads up on that. All right? Now, my tendency is to resist being stretched. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you guys love it when you get stretched? Okay? When you feel like, okay, this thing's about to burst, but it does. It's uncomfortable, and sometimes I have to be stretched because I get in a routine. And there's nothing wrong with routines, but sometimes a routine can be a rut. And sometimes the Lord has to step in and sort of stretch us in those areas that have become ruts, ways that we look at things. Maybe it's even a worldview. Maybe it's a pattern or a habit that we get stuck in, and God intervenes and does something. Anybody here ever been in a rut, or is it just me? Yeah, a couple of you there? I see. All right, good. You're honest. That's a good thing. All right, so speaking of being in a rut, I heard this story about a man who told his doctor, he said, "Doc, I just can't do the things around the house that I used to do. And so I'd like you to give me a medical evaluation and just kind of tell me what's going on." And so after the doctor did all of his stuff, he came back with me. He said, "Okay, Doc, I can take it. Tell me in plain English what's going on." The doctor says to him, "Well, after all the tests that we've run, I have to tell you, we've discovered your problem." He goes, "Great. Tell it to me straight, Doc." And he goes, "You're lazy." And the man says, "Okay, tell me in medical terms so I can tell my wife." He's stuck. The book of Isaiah, the first half of the book, the prophet is rebuking and speaking hard words to the people of Judah and to Israel to repent and to turn away from their sins. That's the first half of the book. And the last half of the book is filled with hope. It's filled with God's promise of restoration. It's filled with predictions about this coming King, Messiah, we call him, this servant of God who's going to bring all the blessings of God to earth. In chapter 54, which we're going to talk about today, verse 7, it says this: "For a brief moment I abandon you, but with great compassion I will take you back. In a burst of anger I turn my face away for a little while, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." And if you've been with us for an amount of time, you know that there's a lot of covenant language in that where he says, "With everlasting love, I will have compassion." That's the compassion, the mercy of God that is everlasting. All right? Now, chapter 54 is a beautiful picture of the changes that God institutes when he's bringing a season of suffering to an end. It's been 70 years of harsh treatment under the Babylonians, and God told them, "You'll be in bondage for 70 years. It's been a hard time, a shameful time for them, this season of suffering. But God's making a promise, and he says, "Okay, I'm going to release you from that captivity, that shameful thing, that hard thing, and all those things that have weighed you down. I'm going to free you from that, but I'm also going to free you from the guilt and from the shame that you've been dealing with these last 70 years that have weighed you down." Now, the thing about God is that the same is true for you and I. Captivity to sin is a hard thing. And the Bible says in the New Testament that sin will not be your master. And why does it use that term? Because that's what sin is. When we are out of alignment with God, when we're going our own way, when we're following our own desires and doing life our own way apart from God, it's a natural tendency for us to fall into areas of sin that can real easily become slavery. Now, when you're in it, you would never admit it, but other people might tell you, "Man, you're in bondage. Man, you're enslaved to pride or anger or drugs or alcohol or immorality." And you think, "Man, I'm not enslaved by anything. Man, I'm free." Until you recognize, and maybe you have a sense of understanding, that this place I'm in is not a good place. And it's been like bondage. But when we see the light of Jesus, and when he brings restoration into our lives, he frees us from the bondage of sin, where sin is no longer our master. But not only that, he frees us from the shame and from the guilt. Church, are you carrying shame and guilt? Now listen, the enemy, our adversary, the devil, will always bring shame and guilt to drive you away from Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord always brings conviction to draw you to Jesus. If you are living as a follower of Jesus and you have this cloak of shame and guilt, would please, I implore you, let it go. Jesus did not come and live and die and raise from the dead and bring you to himself and carry your burden so that you would continue to carry it today. Can you say amen to that? God promises to release us from the grip of sin. That's why we are, the Bible says, free indeed. Where sin is no longer our master. We're not under the law, but we're under what? Grace. So, the same for you and I. God's promises to release us of these things. Romans chapter 8, in fact, says it this way. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. And the Amplified Bible says this. This is so cool. There is no guilty verdict and no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. And what does that mean? To believe in him as personal Lord and Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, that is, overcome sin and remove its penalty, its power, being weakened by the flesh, man's nature, without the Holy Spirit, God did. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful man as a sin offering, and he condemned sin in the flesh, that is, he subdued it and overcame it in the person of his own Son. That's freedom. And so, chapter 54 pictures the gathering of Israel from their captivity. And it's pictured as a woman who has been barren, unable to have children, but who now will be restored and will have lots of kids. So this nation has been carrying this guilt, the shame, the disgrace, and that's pictured as a woman in this culture. If you could not have children, there was a belief that you were being cursed for some reason or that God was against you. And so that's pictures the nation, but that is going to change and God's going to do something great in it. And so it says in chapter 54, verse 1, speaking to the nation, sing, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break into loud and joyful song, O Jerusalem, you who have never been in labor, for the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband, says the Lord. God's saying there's something new going to happen. So you've been barren. You've been in this place of the wilderness. You've been enslaved. You've been in bondage. You've carried the shame of slavery and the bitterness of living in Babylon. But I'm going to change all that. Spiritually, Israel, you've been barren, but that's about to change. And sometimes God begins to do that. He's got his own timing, but sometimes he begins to do that when we are crying out to him, right? Like maybe you've tried to be free, but you haven't been serious. And then there comes a point where you cry out to God, and God hears the cries of his children, especially when they really mean it. You know how, you know, like, well, yeah, man, he's not serious, or she really doesn't mean it. And then there's something that wells up within us where it's like enough, and we cry out to God. You know, we've tried everything. We've exhausted all of our resources, and we cry out to God, and God says, now I'll meet you. And I believe, according to the prophetic clock where he said you'd be there 70 years, but I also believe that the people are thirsty. I believe they're hungry for something else. They're tired of the same old, same old. And I believe that the people are seeking, and they're crying out. You ever felt like that? You ever got to a place you just cried out to God, and God, I just need something. I need more. I need you to intervene in this searching for meaning in what sometimes the grayness of life colors every day. Now, let me ask a question. What if God is ready? You've been crying out to God. What if he's ready to do something bigger, something deeper in your life? And maybe it's something that's unexpected. Maybe it's something that he's been trying to get at, and you're ready now. And what if right now God is saying to you, O childless woman, you who have never given birth, break out into loud and joyful song. What if God's saying in your life, I'm about to do something new, and I've heard your cries, and there's something that's about to break forth. In chapter 54, this is what it says in verse 2 and 3. God says, so, and this is the Message translation. God says, so, clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. And then in the NIV, it says this, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. The Lord says, for I will spread out to the, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. God says, I'm about to do something in your midst, and there's going to be fruitfulness. You who were once barren will now have children in a spiritual sense. And so God is asking his people, he's asking a question, and I think it's a question that he's asking us today. Here's the question, will you grow? Will you grow? Not are you growing, but will you grow? Will you? And so in order for that to happen, there's three things out of this scripture that I want to take this morning. One is enlarging your capacity for God. And I chose those words intentionally. Enlarging your capacity for God. What in the world does that mean? Well, think about it. The number one purpose that we have here on this planet as a follower of Jesus is to know him. Number one, know him. Before we do for him, number one, it's to know him. Because you can do for him but not know him. And sometimes you get to know him better as you get to serve him, right? Number one, to know him in an intimate, loving, two-way relationship. And secondly, is to make him known. To make him known. So our purpose, how do we enlarge our capacity for God? Understand our purpose. Number one is to know him, to get to know him better and better. And number two is to make him known, okay? And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10, there's a scripture, just a very little scripture about a guy, and this is all we know about him, but it's mentioned in the eternal word of God about a guy named Jabez. And it says, and Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. And then it says this, so God granted him what he requested. Okay? What a great, great... Now, if there was like one paragraph in the Bible written about you, would that not be a cool thing to be in there? That's all we know about him. We can... And there's some other writings and stuff, that ancient writings, that might tell us a little bit more about what it was that he was involved in. But hey... Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. And then so God granted him what he requested. What a great paragraph. Okay, now let me just say this. It is not wrong to ask God to bless you. It's not wrong because we know we have this segment within Christianity that says we should ask for optimal blessing health-wise, of course, but materially as well. You know, we call it the prosperity doctrine. And we should always be healthy and wealthy. But may I suggest to you that it's not a wrong prayer to ask God to bless you? I'm not talking about prosperity doctrine, oh God. Give me more, give me more. We used to call it the old blab it and grab it theology. Name it and claim it. Like if you just name it, it automatically is yours because of who you are in the kingdom. No, that's not God. Come on. That's not what it means. But this is what he prayed. And I believe that Jabez was praying this. God, use me to full capacity. Full capacity. It wasn't a self-centered prayer, but it was a God-centered prayer. He was asking for a blessed life. And we understand in the world we have trials and tribulations and difficulty and hardship and sadness. We understand that. We know that's a part of life here on this planet. We're not going to escape that. We know it. But it's not wrong to ask God to bless you and to use you. So he's asking for a blessed life. Here's three things that I think entail having a blessed life. One is the blessed life doesn't get more of God. Oh, God, I need more of you. That's what I need. May I suggest to you that if you're a follower of Jesus, you've got all of God that you can possibly get, that the seed of the Word of God lives within you, that the eternal Spirit abides in you. You don't get more of the Spirit. You already have him. The eternal God lives in you. He's dynamically united to you. I just need more of God in me. How do you do that? When it's all, he is already in you. You don't get more of God, but the blessed life yields more to God. Comes into unity with the Spirit more so. That's first. You don't get more of God, but you yield more to his will. The blessed life lives to give. Lives to give. Not live to keep. You know, salmon spend their last days battling upstream to what? To spawn. Because they have this intuitive sense that God has placed in them that they exist for the purpose of bringing new life. Can I say to you that a part of why you are here sitting in this seat and God has called you and written his name in his book in heaven, your name, is so that you can bring life. Remember, our number two purpose is to make him known in all ways. Make him known. So the blessed life doesn't get more of God, but yields more to his will. And secondly, they live to give. Thirdly, the blessed life is not based on their ability, but their expandability. Everybody say expandability. Yeah, what was he praying? Lord, stretch out these tent curtains, Lord. Do more in my life. God says, enlarge the place of your tent. There's a stretching out. It's not based on ability, but expandability. It's the Spirit that dwells in you, the fullness of God that wants to live through you. The blessed life realizes it's not your ability. Can you say amen to that? It's not your ability, but it's your expandability. I would say that God is wanting expandable tents. God uses elastic vessels that are able to change and grow with what he's doing. And elasticity means flexibility. Are you flexible? Which we're going to talk about in just a minute. So I have this little object lesson that I brought. I don't have the ability to actually do it the way I wanted to because it could turn into a water balloon fight. But all right, what's bigger, the balloon or the bottle? It's not a trick question. I know you're like, I don't know. Okay. See, the second service is not going to have this difficulty. They're going to all say the bottle, I promise. You guys are like, no, I don't know. It depends, I heard someone say. And you're right. The bottle is bigger, right? The bottle is bigger. Look, I'm sorry? The bottle is limited, isn't it? Because it cannot expand. Now, the balloon, if you look just like this, it's smaller, but because of the elasticity of the balloon, you get it? Should I pop it? No, I need this for second service. What's bigger? Yes, yes. What's the difference? Expandability. So, I believe this is what the Lord's looking for, is for us to expand. But here's the other thing. Not just to be filled. and full of hot air. But to live to make him known, so that the Spirit of God can does that make sense? I believe that to enlarge our capacity means to make room for God. To make room for him. To make room for God. See, this has a little bit of room, but it doesn't make any more. It's fixed. This has the ability to make room for what God wants to do. All right? Secondly, after we enlarge our capacity, stretch out your commitment. Now, I'd like someone to commit right now to turning the air conditioning on. Could someone commit to do that? You're not moving. Is it just me or is it warm in here? Yeah. All right. It's just me? Well, then since it's just me, I'm going to turn this down a little bit. There we go. Stretch out your commitment. Stretching is good for the body, is it not? Stretching is hard on the body. It's hard for me. I never was very flexible. And you know why? I never worked at being flexible. I didn't. Warm up meant nothing to me. When we used to go play, we'd just show up at the playground. Who got next? And boom. Practice, coach would say, practice starts at 10 o'clock. Show up, ready to go. I'd show up, but I wasn't stretched out. I wasn't warmed up. I'm just boom. I just never flex. To this day, flexibility is I am not very limber. And that's because it takes a lot of work because I don't spend the time doing it. So in order for us to stretch ourselves to what God asks us to become, it's going to require some sacrifice, right? If you want to be more flexible, it's going to require sacrifice and time as a church and personally. I was listening to Pastor Wayne Cadero yesterday. He is an amazing man of God that has planted and done amazing. He's one of the top Christian thinkers in America, Wayne Cadero. Look him up. And he was talking about how he was thinking of retiring, and he has done amazing work in the kingdom of God. And he was thinking about retiring. And he's 65, I think he said he was. And he says, you know, I'm kind of done. And the Lord said, nope, not yet. And he goes, no, Lord, I'm tapped out. And the Lord says, I want you to go and take over the university. It's called New Hope University. I want you to take over the school. And he's like, no, I don't want to do that, God. I just want to just chill, you know, just nothing. And he said, I fought the Lord for a year on that. But eventually he surrendered. And New Hope University is in Eugene, Oregon. And if you've got young ones that are serious about the kingdom of God, I would highly recommend you consider at least checking it out. It is an amazing place. Plus the fact that as the president of university, he does the devotions and he's on campus and he pours his life into these kids. And he has said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life pouring my life into young people. And let me just, you know, write it down, folks, because I just want to tell you it was. And they do have a basketball team, in case you're wondering. They do have a basketball team. But that's how the Lord has stretched him. You know, it's like muscles. How do you make muscles stronger? You have to tear down some of the cells by overcommitting your muscles. That's what working out is. If you stay here, you'll have a little bit, but if you want to get better, you've got to overcommit more. You've got to do one more set. You've got to do one more lap. You've got to do one more. You can't do any more push-ups, but you've got to do one more. You've been in aerobics class for 30 minutes, but it's a 40-minute class. You got to go the extra. You got to go just a little bit more. Overcommit the body, and that gets strength. And when it's done, you're like, I'm so glad I did that, right? Because it's done now. Now, am I saying you need to overcommit here at Living Grace? Absolutely not. Am I saying you need to be at every light group and sign up for every service opportunity? Of course not. But I think it's time we take a healthy look at our service commitment. And if you're not already doing so, let me highly recommend that you find a way to get plugged in. It's one of our core values: connect, Sunday service, grow, light group attendance, and serve. It's one of the things that that's a stake in the ground for us. We'll be talking more about that. Let me highly encourage that. I was so blessed this morning because, listen, I'm not a coffee drinker. I'm not. I don't know how to. You don't want me making your coffee. Because you know what will happen? If I make the coffee, everyone's going to say, "Who made the coffee?" I'll be like, So the coffee this morning, you know, somebody walks up to me because I don't want to mess up her blessing. And I'm just, okay, well, I'll put it, you know. And she goes, "Do you need help?" And I went, "Nah, I'm good, because I'm a dude. I don't need help, right?" I go, "No, I got this." And then I'm doing it, and the Holy Spirit's like, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He didn't use those words. So I went and I said, "Hey, you know what? Yeah, I could use your help." You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm talking about. Can you open a door for people or greet people? You know, can you open your home to a light group, which is critical to the life of our church? Can you lead a light group? Can you serve in the children's ministry? Maybe. Got to pass a background check. But, you know, hey, serving. I was so blessed this week. This plant right here is for the Borges family. They'll be at next service. Papa Jose passed away last week. You've seen him here. He's been around a lot. Jose's dad passed away. And I was so blessed by the response of Living Grace, bringing meals over, ministering. Someone else who just went by and just ministered to them. Another light group all meals and let me tell you, when you're going through a tough time like that, let me tell you what, you know, you don't think about eating. You don't eating. Let me tell you this quick story. I'm almost done. Hang on. Okay. Years ago, a young man was part of our youth group, and he had kind of walked away, and I hadn't seen him a lot, but he was part of our youth when he was with it. And I'm watching the news one day, and it was late night. I was watching the news, and it was about an accident on the freeway and two deaths. And I went, "Oh man," it just gripped me, you know? And I thought, "Lord, that is so sad." And I said, "I don't know if there's any way, I don't even know why I thought this. If there's any way I can help, I want to. Golly, so sad." Then I get a call the next day that the young man that died was this young man, Ricky, who was a part of our youth group. And I went, "No way, no. And so that day, I went over to his house. And I mean, it was packed with people. And it was probably 20, the grief, the heaviness, you could cut it with a knife. And I walked in, I'm like, "Oh," and just people weeping and murmuring. And there's probably 25 people in the house. And I went, "Oh," you know, and you try to do the pastoral thing, which I don't even know what that is. And I said, well, let's just pray. And we prayed. And then it was like, "Oh," and these waves of grief. And I remember sitting there going, "God, this is unbearable. It's unbearable." And all of a sudden, the doorbell rings. And I'm like, "Oh, no." And his mom had worked at Circus Circus. And here's like five people from the Circus Circus who had all this food. And they go, "Hey, we finally figured you guys needed some food. And so we brought some." And it was like, you know what happened to that heaviness and that grief and that, it was like, people started eating. Folks were smiling. Oh, yeah, it was still a tough situation. But I will never forget the difference that meal made. I'll never forget it. Can you make a meal? Can you serve? Because that's what the body of Christ is all about. Where's Papa Joe at? Joe, are you in here? Joe Roush? I don't see Joe. Joe oversees this service. He's outside. If you want to know more about serving, opening the door and greeting someone. Hey, you're here anyway. You might as well serve. And there's other opportunities beyond that. If you want to know more about serving with our helps team, serving meals and stuff like that, you know what? See us in the back. Don, would you raise your hand? I'm going to put you in charge. Yeah, because I don't see any. Some of the other folks are here as well. I don't see. But yeah, talk to my wife afterwards. We'll put you on the list. And there's a group of women that just chew that stuff up. And man, it is a tremendous blessing. It's life-changing, and it's simple, right? You got that? Stretch your commitment. Let me give you this. Try something new. Try something new. So enlarge your capacity, stretch out your commitment, and expand your influence. A mother took her young child to the store shopping. The kid was playing on the phone, you know, kids' games, little kids' games. And the clerk handed the boy a lollipop, and he was like, oh, and he grabbed it. And mom said, what do you say? And the boy said, Apple Pay? Apple Pay? No. Influence. Expand your influence. How big is your tent? Isaiah says that we need to spread out to the right and to the left. And you know what that means to me? Live a life that's poured out. Live a life that's poured out. John 7, Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, and that is, adheres to, trusts in, and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being will flow continually rivers of living water. Paul, talking to his young protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 5, says, but as for you, be clear-headed in every situation. Stay calm and cool and steady. Endure every hardship without flinching. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. Then he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure from this world is at hand, and I will soon go free. Then he says this, I fought the good and worthy and noble fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith, firmly guarding the gospel against error. Paul the apostle lived a life that was poured out. I tell you what, it's my goal. I'm not there yet, but when I die, I want to be on empty. I don't want to be full. I don't want to die full. I want to be full of God, but I don't want to die with dreams that I never stepped out into, with potential that God laid on my heart, but I chickened out and didn't do it, with service opportunities, even in my own home or my neighbors, that I could have done to be a blessing. I don't want to die and be all full. No, I want to be poured out, like Paul says. I've done it. I'm poured out. I'm gone. And it wouldn't be too long after that he would go and be with Jesus. Now, let me leave you this last part. Why do we do it? Why? Why do we expand our capacity? Why do we stretch out our commitment? Why do we expand our influence? Because we all have some realm of influence. Well, here's why. Because we love him. That's why. Because love is our motivating factor. That's why we do it. We can do it for the wrong motive, but do it out of love. And we do it because the wildest, most exhilarating ride of your life awaits you when you join him in what he's doing. Here's the other thing. The church is the hope of the world. Folks, you are the hope of the world. Jesus in you is the hope of the world. And let me tell you about God. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. Lastly, we do it because we get to join God in changing the world. Really. We get to join God in changing the world. That's why we do it. So we're going to be talking about more about who we are and why we are in the next coming weeks. But I want to ask you, maybe today is a day where you need to respond to the message and there's something within you that says, man, I want to serve. But first and foremost comes relationship with Jesus. And maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you're at that point where you're like, man, I need Jesus in my life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to him right now. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us. You know, in our own hearts and minds, God, we could have never figured this out. But you, oh Lord, have given us life, and that life everlasting and abundant. And so, God, we say that may the words this morning, may they touch our hearts, and may they first cause us to love you more. We also say for anyone who's never embraced you, Lord, that today would be that day. that today would be that day, that they would join you first relationally, not in doing something, but in being someone. To say, Lord, forgive me for all my sins. To say, Lord, make me your son, make me your daughter, make me your child. To say, God, I can't do this without you anymore, and my heart is resonating within me. And if that is you this morning, God's been speaking to your heart, I'd just like you to lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. I agree with you. That's what I'm saying. I need that in my life right now. I need a touch from God, and I receive it. I give my heart, I give my life to you, Jesus. Lead me and guide me. Anybody at all that would say that maybe for the first time, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that.